has been a debate in the church recently, and I'm not talking about the bridge, but just church in general, and I don't understand how it even became a debate, because to me it's pretty clear, but it's the idea of lordship salvation, meaning, can you have Jesus as your savior, and so you get into heaven, but he's not your Lord. He's not the boss of your life, but he is your savior. In a sense, it's kind of like fire insurance. Can that happen? Well, Jesus has something to say about that today in Luke chapter 6.
You're listening to Between the Lines. I'm Scott.
I'm Junior.
And Junior, you want to pick it up right away in verse 1? We got a lot of verses.
Yeah, how many verses is it?
I think it's a topic we should talk about.
That's right.
So let's go ahead and get right into that.
All right. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples broke off heads of grain, rubbed off the husks in their hands, and ate the grain. But some Pharisees said, "Why are you breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" And Jesus replied, "Haven't you read in the scriptures that what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priest can eat. He also gave some to his companions." And Jesus added, "The Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath."
And a whole point Jesus is making is that God's laws are for our good, not to restrict us. They're for our benefit.
Yeah. On another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. The teachers of religious law and Pharisees watched Jesus closely. If he heals the man's hand, they plan to accuse him of working on the Sabbath.
I get such a kick out of that.
Yeah. They're ready.
That's work.
But this still happens today. A lot of times the leader's trying to catch somebody.
Yeah.
But Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." So the man came forward, and Jesus said to his critics, "I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it?"
And, you know, point there is that if he has the ability to save a man, to heal a man's hand, and he doesn't, that would be doing evil.
Yeah. Yep. It'd be sin. He looked around at them one by one and then said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. At this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage and began to discuss what to do with him. One day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all the disciples and chose 12 of the apostles. Here are their names: Simon, who is named Peter. We already got to know him. Andrew, Peter's brother. James and John, we got to know them already too. Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was also called the Zealot, and Judas.
Which was extremist political group.
Yeah. He wore a knife. Zealots wore daggers on them just in case they needed to kill a Roman soldier. And then you have Matthew in here, who was the boss of Roman soldiers.
Yeah.
I mean, just very different people. Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus in a large level area surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There are people all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of the diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because his healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you'll be satisfied. And God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh."
To bear in mind, Jesus was an itinerant preacher. And so sometimes we see these repeated words. I mean, these are the Beatitudes that are included in the Sermon on the Mount, but then we don't have the entire Sermon on the Mount here. We have a lot of things that seem to have come from the Sermon on the Mount, but some of this is the fact that he had spoken in different places at different times and would bring the same message or some of the same things that he spoke in one place to another place. The other part of it is just the style of writing between Matthew and Luke, that Luke would put things together as subject matter. Matthew did as well, but was more chronological in the way he did it.
Jesus continues and says, "What blessings await you when people hate you and they exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? When that happens, be happy. Yes, sleep for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets that same way." Want to continue going on?
Sure. So verse 24 in Luke 6, "What sorrow awaits you who are rich? For you have your only happiness now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now? For a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now? For your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds? For their ancestors also praised the false prophets." Well, there's a lot attached to all of this, but a lot of this has goes back to the motivation or what has brought about that wealth and how you're using it. It's not just the fact that you have it, because Jesus also, he calls and uses and even gives wealth to some people.
Yeah.
So it's not just the fact that you laugh that you're going to mourn, but what is that laughter about? And what do you use it for? Verse 27, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is king to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. And, you know, it's, in a sense, is saying that if you demand to get full payment and demand to get treated right by other people, then you don't necessarily have that, that God isn't necessarily obligated to make up for it. But if instead you're looking to God for that repayment and to treat you well because of the way you're treating others, well, then it's going to be so much better.
And this whole idea, by the way, of this love your enemies, I think sometimes we take this to the, I don't want to say the extreme, but we don't think about it in the right context. And I'm not fully against because I don't know the full story behind all the he knows us or he gets us. Mm-hmm. Promotions, right, and all that. But a lot of times it's, you know, it shows like a picture of Jesus washing the feet of a gay person or something like that. And again, I'm not against like that whole idea, but sometimes that's what we think of when we think of, you know, love your enemies, you know, serve somebody who's gay, mm-hmm, or something like that. That's fine. But what about that coworker in your office who just every single day makes your job harder?
Yeah.
How are you loving them? And how are you serving them? What about that family member that just kind of grates on your nerves? How are you loving them and how are you serving them?
Sure.
That's really where it comes
down. Yeah, it's where
down.
The rubber meets the road. It's the people that you actually are interacting with. Yeah. They're the ones that annoy you the most.
Yeah.
Those are the ones that he's calling you to
love.
There's
somebody you're dreading to see today.
Yeah. The whole he gets us thing, we could get into the weeds with that. I'd love, that'd be a great conversation though if we can come across that again in future readings.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
We'll kind of put a pin in that and get back to it. And where are we at?
Verse 37.
Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. This whole, what Jesus has as a theme here is that look to God for your recompense and not to other people. You just focus on doing what God's called you to do and treat other people well and let God take care of the payback, and he will. Verse 39, then Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teachers, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. I think that's, of course, well known. Focus on yourself first. Hate your own sin first. Deal with your own weaknesses and issues first. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart.
Well, I've heard you say this before, Dad, but like, there'd be, you know, parents would be like, you know, I know my kid got into this and this, he's in this trouble, but he's got a good heart. It's like, well, according to Jesus, no, he doesn't.
No, yeah.
Because out of the heart the mouth speaks, and fruit matters.
And they often say, oh, it's just the friends he got. Yeah, but we are drawn to the kinds of friends that, right, you know, that have the same kind of heart that we have. So yeah, no, the heart, and then that's why I always say to parents, parent the heart, focus first on the heart. So why, verse 46, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it.
So that's exactly where we get that the beginning from, is Jesus is saying, this is about me being your Lord and mm-hmm. your master. I am the king of the kingdom. If you're in my kingdom, you're under the kingship of the king.
Yeah, if you're entering God's kingdom, you accept him as king. Yeah. And so that, I mean, it's such a, I don't know, it's just a foolish argument of, even the idea that you can split the lordship and saviorship of Jesus. Yeah. No, if you're not coming to him as Lord, you're not repenting. There's no repentance there. And without repentance, there's no forgiveness. That's a declaration in the scriptures.
Yeah.
And there is no, without repentance, there is no forgiveness. And without his lordship, there is no salvation. Anyway, verse 48 then, it is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break into that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. It's a great, great closing here. He's just saying, hey, these things, it's not good enough just to hear it. You got to put this stuff into practice. But when you do, you're building a strong foundation for the rest of your life, and you want to build your life on that. Well, let's get over to Psalms, and we're doing Psalm 119. I think it's up through verse 32, I believe, is what the planned reading is. I wish next time we go through Psalms, we're going to read longer in Psalm 119. I don't like breaking it up so short. But the great Psalm 119, longest chapter we got in Scripture. It's just a lot, but he goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet and speaks of his love for God's law. That's what all these verses speak of God's law. Verse 30 says, I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your laws. That's a choice. That's a commitment that we make, that I am going to do what God wants. It's predetermining how your life is going to go by simply saying ahead of time, or you don't have to make the decision in the moment. Well, what does God say? So we make that decision that I'm just going to do whatever God wants. Then when you get in the middle of some of those questions, oh, should I do this or that? It's like, no, wait a minute. What does God want? Because that's what I already decided that I was going to do. That's right. And that's what the psalmist
says. Well, I think there's a new book out by Gregor. You and I were talking about this.
Yeah, Greg Rochelle.
Greg Rochelle. And he has, you can make decisions before you have to make them.
Yeah.
Kind of predetermined decisions of like, this, I'm always going to choose this if this comes to my way.
Yeah.
You know?
I'm trying to think ahead. I believe is the name of the book, if I remember correctly.
Yeah.
But a great, great concept. It's something that, you know, I remember blogging about this many years ago. It's in essence, I saw how this simplified so much in life. A lot of decisions I didn't have to make because they had already been made.
Sure.
And it's a great practice to get into.
Yep.
Well, we got a national day today,
today,
right?
Today is Cinco de Marcho. Which I love.
Cinco de Marcho.
Yeah, kind of a playoff of the Cinco de Mayo. I don't need any
So that's the 5th of March.
I will take any excuse can to have tacos and some churros.
Oh, yeah, okay. I love Mexican food.
I just love the Hispanic culture. I think it's a lot of fun. So
So to all of our Latino friends that are listening, I don't know, would this be strictly Mexican, or
Cinco de Mayo is
that's Mexican, those of you Latinos that aren't Mexican, it's not so much for you, but it is, and that we can all enjoy good Mexican food.
It's not for Mexico either, because Cinco de Marcho means nothing,
it doesn't mean anything, that's right.
So it's just a day to eat tacos, have some fun.
Cinco de Mayo, was that like Mexican independence or something like that?
It's Independence Day for Mexico,
it's like our July 4th here,
We got a couple months for that though,
All right, well, anyway, it was good being with you all today, and we'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
Arriba!